Today is going to be a bit of an unusual approach to the message. I'm going to just zero in on one book. We're going to go from chapter 1 to the end of the book. You're going to hear a lament. You're going to hear poetry. And it's just going to be going through the book of Habakkuk. And I found that this is a book that speaks to me because I have found that over the last year or more, there are many questions which come to my mind. And questions dealing with God and God's nature and what I see in the world and how that many times my mind is caught in a position or found in a position where I just say, as I read scripture, this doesn't sound like you, God. It doesn't match with the character that you portray of yourself as I read scripture. And I found in Habakkuk somebody who has the same mindset. And just going a little bit of background, remember that David had his kingdom, and then David passed his kingdom to Solomon. And then because of Solomon's apostasy, because of the idolatry which he brought into the country, the kingdom was divided into two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. As you read along and as the story works its way out, both kingdoms had many, many times where they succumbed to the mindset that was surrounding them. And they ended up in idolatry. They ended up accepting the gods that the people of that land had. And God warned them and warned them and warned them. And eventually Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken into captivity. And, you know, once they went into captivity as a nation, they vanished. And you can go back in history now and try and find them, and you can't. And so our story is dealing with the southern kingdom, kingdom of Judah. And that's where Jerusalem was. That's where David had his throne. That's where the temple was in Judah. And as we read this story, the temple is in existence, and Judah is seemingly to be going strong. But it's probably written during the reign of King Jehoiakim. And in 2 Kings, we read that Jehoiakim was what the Bible describes as an evil king, a king who did not do what he knew God wanted. He went out of his way to do things that provoked God, and he knew it. He was fully aware of it. Prophets had come to him. He knew. And so we find passages like in 2 Chronicles 36, 15 to 16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But They kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose up against his people, until there was no remedy. And in Habakkuk chapter 1, I'm reading from the NIV version. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. And he first of all starts off with his question to God. This is an unusual way for the book of the Bible to open, for the author to question God. But he does. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. In the book of Psalms, we find that this is not an uncommon situation for a man of faith in God, a man who loves God, to be in. Psalm 83, O God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. This is the experience of a Christian person. Now, back in the Old Testament, they wouldn't be called Christians. They would be called a righteous man, a righteous person. That's the experience where they pour themselves out to God, but he keeps silence. And this person in the book of Psalms in 83, he's complaining about that. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. And in Psalm 10, again, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 28, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Or Psalm 38, do not forsake me, O God, O Lord, my God. Do not be far from me. The experience of feeling that God is just deliberately being silent and not answering prayers is not uncommon in Scripture. And it causes great distress to the people who are experiencing it. I have a book at home, and it's about a missionary couple who wanted to go to a land where the gospel was unknown. And so they went to Somalia. You know where Somalia is? You've heard of the pirates off of East Africa that hijack ships? Did you ever see that movie? I didn't, but there's apparently a movie made about the Americans caught in Somalia, in Mogadishu. Somebody, I see a few heads nodding. What's the name of that movie? Anyway, it's there. And it's just a picture of total reckless lawlessness that's out of control, that even the United States has to tuck its tail and go home. And this missionary couple felt that that was the place that God was directing them to go to. And they went to Kenya, which is, they share borders with Somalia. And they worked from Kenya and went to Somalia back and forth. And the husband, and his name was Rip Nipkin. Rip Nipkin would go from Kenya, and he made some exploratory trips up into Somalia. And because of the total lawless state of the country, there were many refugees that had come to Kenya. And so there were refugee camps on the border in Kenya. So he went to one of these camps and started visiting through an interpreter, of course, because he didn't speak the language. Although I could be wrong there, too, because a lot of the people that were in those camps were educated people from Somalia, and perhaps some of them did speak English. Anyways, at this one camp that he was inside the enclosure in the camp, and he asked, finally, one time, he just said, does anybody know Jesus Christ, or have you heard of Jesus Christ? And he said, big conversation broke out among the men that were standing there. And it carried on, and the volume grew and grew and grew and grew until finally it was really excited and really heated. And Rip was starting to say, okay, how far am I from the gate now? How can I get out of here? He was starting to feel threatened. Finally, one of the men turned to him and said, no, nobody here knows of Jesus Christ. But if you go to the neighboring refugee camp, you might find him there. That's how illiterate they were. That's how needy they were. And he went into that country. His wife would stay most of the time in Nairobi in Kenya. And he would make trips and he would be gone for a couple of months at a time or thereabouts. And as he was there, the horror that he discovered was just an overwhelming tsunami of evil. The country had no laws. The country had no currency. Tried to buy a vehicle. There was no vehicle registration, no license plate. Nobody knew who owned the vehicle before. It was probably stolen from someone. And how can you go about buying a vehicle in conditions like that? And he would go into the country and he was exploring for an NGO, non-governmental organization, to go and find out what the need was in that country. And as he drove through the country, his heart just broke because he was seeing a country where about 3,000 people per day were dying of starvation, where there was just nothing. And while he was there, he was very careful because as soon as, if he ever identified himself as a Christian, then the people who were working with him would have their lives in jeopardy immediately. And so he had to go in as an undercover Christian. And he eventually found four people who were Christians. This was after he'd been there for a couple of years or so. And he was overjoyed to find, finally, some people who really believed in God. And so he made an arrangement to meet with them secretly. It was very hard, but he met with them secretly. And he prayed with them, and he encouraged them, and he listened to their stories. And the next day or day after, all of them were killed, because someone had identified that they met and identified themselves as Christians. That's how dark that country was. terrible darkness. And Habakkuk feels like he's in sort of a situation something like that himself. You hear his lament in the first few verses that I read, how that absolutely everything is going wrong. They were Jewish people. They were Hebrews. They had the law of God. They had the Torah. But because of the choices they made, they were neglecting the law. They weren't following it. They weren't putting their heart after God. And as a result, the law wasn't directing society like it was intended. It didn't have any constraints. And the people there were living without constraint, totally ignoring the law of God. So, going down now in chapter 1 of the book of Habakkuk, here God speaks in return to Habakkuk. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Sounds like something good is going to happen, doesn't it? In response to all of the complaints that he had in his lament. I am raising up the Babylonians. Now, some of your Bibles may say Chaldeans. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dark. Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping down to devour, and they come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose strength is their God. Oh, what does Habakkuk feel after God tells him that? I was just complaining about how bad and lawless and ungodly everything is in our nation, and you're sending now a group that's 10, 20, 30, 40, 100 times worse than us? The Chaldeans were known and feared in their day for being extremely cruel people. Extremely cruel. And so Habakkuk then says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. It's kind of like, you're not going to kill us, are you? All of us? O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. And so he's acknowledging that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians that God is talking about, are being sent by God to punish Israel for their idolatry, to punish Judah for their idolatry, just like he did to Israel. And he's talking to God. He's looking at God's character that he knows, because Habakkuk is a godly man. Habakkuk knows the Torah. Habakkuk knows the statements that God makes about himself. And he says to God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Other translations would put it this way. Your eyes are too pure to condone evil, to look upon evil and condone it. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And he's trying to put things together in his mind. The character I know about God and what God says he's going to be doing right now, they don't seem to, the gears are grinding. The gears are grinding in Habakkuk's mind. And then he talks about the Chaldeans. You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foal pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Because of his success in fishing, he's making a good income, in other words. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Now, archaeologists have found quite a lot about these Chaldeans. And they would carve pictures in stone. And one of the pictures that they do is that they depict themselves as fishermen going out with their nets, and they're capturing not fish, but people inside their nets. Talking about how that they are a very warlike nation, and it's just like we're fishermen going out with our nets, we throw the net out, we capture nations, we haul them in. And when it talks about the hooks, they have found that this was one of the things the Chaldeans would do. When they would capture some prisoners, sometimes they would just put a hook in your lip and pull you along. Keeps you under control. So he's saying, God, are you going to allow these Chaldeans to just carry on putting their nets down, capturing nations, bringing them up, being so extremely cruel? Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what God will say to me in answer to my question. And trying to anticipate what he might say and what answer I am to give to his complaint. So then we find that it still seems like there is pretty much silence as far as Habakkuk's complaint. Habakkuk complained that things are going terribly, that all of this wickedness is going there, and if God would just, I was going to say open his eyes, but Habakkuk wouldn't say that. Habakkuk would say, your eyes are open, and I am just pleading with you to respond to what I am seeing. Then in chapter 2, the Lord replies. Okay, Habakkuk, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, because they were writing on clay back in those days, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God is telling Habakkuk, okay, I'm going to do something. I'm going to tell you some things, and I want you to write it down. And I have appointed a time when things will happen. be patient, wait for it. Though it lingers, in other words, though if it doesn't come about now, don't despair. It is going to happen. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. So you got two things there. Though it linger, and he says, it will not delay. Though it lingers in your mind, and though it lingers in your experience, in my view as God, it is not delaying. It's not delaying. Habakkuk, you need to lift up your view. I'm showing you things as I, God, see it. Now he talks about the Chaldeans. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. There's a contrast there. A contrast between the ungodly Chaldean, whose desires are not upright, and the righteous man who's caught in that society. And by the way, Paul in the New Testament really liked this verse. And if you look up in Romans and his epistles, you will find him quoting the righteous shall live by faith a number of times, applying it in the new context of the New Testament. Indeed, wine or wealth, as some say, betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives all the peoples. Will not, now this is looking in the future, will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn? And then in the verses following, we have five woes. Woe, W-O-E. And when the Bible says woe, it's not W-O-A-H or W-O-A, like we talk to horses. Woe. Hold it. Slow down. It's not that kind of a woe. It's the woe that you are in big trouble. Big trouble. And so in the scriptures, it gives the woe and then it gives why. And then something will happen. So he's talking to these Chaldeans. The first one is about aggression. Woe to you because of your aggression. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. So he's drawing attention to that fact that you're in trouble with God because of your aggression. And then your greed. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You could talk at length about how that could apply to our day. Setting your nest on high, security. Putting your place in a, positioning yourself so that things won't happen to you and you're going to be riding everything out very well. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. And then injustice from verses 12 to 14. And inhumanity in verse 15 on down to verse 18. And verse 19, idolatry. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. They would make their idols, and then they would have a waking ceremony for their idol. They knew it was made of stone. They knew it was made of wood. They knew it was just covered with gold or however they finished it off. They were well aware of that. But they would have a waking ceremony so that the Spirit of the God would come into this stone, wood, whatever thing that they have made. And so he says, woe to you when you have these ceremonies and you tell them to wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. It's like he's given all of these woes. And you can imagine the Chaldeans are there before God, their leader, Nebuchadnezzar at that time, are there before God, and he pronounces woe, 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 woe for these five different reasons. Now there is a hush. The courtroom is silent. What's he going to say? What's the judgment going to be? What's going to happen? Let all the earth be silent before him. And then we go on to chapter 3. Now Habakkuk is seeing things in a different light. He's not coming to God with complaints as such. He sees that God is going to do something. God has shown him the much, much bigger picture. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. But then, because the Chaldeans are coming, and we know what they do to people, we know what they do to nations, we know what the Assyrians did to Israel, and you've told us that they are coming, in your wrath, have mercy. Have mercy upon us. May there be some remnant. May we not disappear like Israel. Have mercy. I'm not going to change your mind about what's happening, going to happen. I acknowledge it. You've told us. We deserve it. But have mercy. And then he has what they call a theophany. A theophany is where God comes and makes himself known. For example, God came to Abraham before Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's different places in Scripture where God comes to people. And God came to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is lost for words as to how to explain it. How can I communicate this to the people that are around me? And so he turns to poetry. And he communicates his experience of what it was like to be close to God in that experience. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses in your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. In today's language, it would be you took the gun out of its case and you made sure that you had lots and lots of ammo. That's our picture of that. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept away. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. That could be applied nowadays, couldn't it? Speaking about us, speaking about Satan, speaking about what God has done to Satan. With his own spear, you pierced his head when the warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs just trembled. Yes, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come upon the nation invading us. He knows the invasion is coming, but now he's looking beyond that. He's looking for the day when God will fulfill his punishment upon them. But in the meantime, it's just as if for Habakkuk, it would be very similar or even worse if we knew that ISIS was going to storm into Alberta and absolutely take control. No more parliament, no more Bill of Rights, no more fuel, it's cut off. Everything is controlled by ISIS. They're out looking for Christians, like is happening in lands today. And total economic ruin, plus physical danger. And so Habakkuk says, in view of what's coming, and I know it's coming, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, that's their economy. That's their economy. Fig tree, grapes. Grapes produce the wine. They sell the wine. Olives, that's a huge part of their economy. That's a big crop failure there if there's no olives. And then you've spent years and years and years building up your herd, your flock of sheep. This is your security. This is your retirement. Your olive vineyard. Your vineyard of the grapes. Your farm of olive trees. That's your retirement. In the meantime, you're getting ahead because of your animals. That's what it was in that society. And you've got your fences, you've got all of the places where you handle your animals, and at the end of the year, when it's time to sell some, those pens are full, and he's looking ahead and saying, even though I look in my pens and they're all empty, haven't got a thing to sell. It's ruin. But he is a man of faith. He's not saying, by faith I claim that this will not happen. He's claiming that by faith, when it does happen, I will still retain my faith in God. I will still find reason to rejoice and be joyful in God, my Savior. What a change for Habakkuk from chapter 1. Chapter 1, he's saying, God, the place is a mess. What are you doing? Can't you see? May I remind you, God, that you hate evil? That you hate injustice? May I remind you, God, about all the passages where you talk about that? Now, he's a different person. God has shown him himself. And now, he's quiet. He's got a changed attitude. And he's willing to go through the trouble that is coming with God. But he does add this caveat, God, please be merciful. Many, many, many of us are going to die. Doesn't say that in the scripture right there, but if the Chaldeans are coming, many will die. But still, we have faith in you. We have confidence in you that this promise you made to Abraham, that you would have a chosen people, that this chosen people would last through the history of the earth, that this chosen people would be your vehicle to bless people on earth with. We would be a blessed people. Therefore, by faith, we look to you and say, please be merciful. Remember, there's got to be a remnant that goes through this. But in the meantime, I've got my relationship with you. You, sovereign Lord, you're my strength. You make my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. I don't think that's just necessarily talking about escape. When they come in, I'm going to be like a deer, and I'm going to be able to climb those cliffs and get out of the way. I think he's talking and saying that no matter what happens, because of my relationship with you, I will still be able to go to the heights. I will still be able to live in fellowship with you, and I'll be satisfied with that. Well, there you have it, a message of poetry. And we went through a whole book. I trust that God will take his word, God will use it, and encourage you. Encourage you. Be like Habakkuk. You'll never know Jesus is all that you need until Jesus is all that you have. I read that this morning and it just spoke to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Habakkuk. Thank you for enabling us to walk with Habakkuk through his questions, through his doubts, through his fears. And today, we would be totally wrong if we don't acknowledge that there are thousands and thousands of people and thousands of your people who are in this situation in the world. The enemy is coming in. The enemy has enclosed them. The enemy is killing them. They have lost their livelihood. Their economy has collapsed. They're in desperate straits. And I pray, Father, that we would not just sit here and be very comfortable and be satisfied to just read about it in the news and forget about it 10 minutes later. But that we would uphold our brothers and sisters who are suffering so greatly. And I pray, Father, that they, like Habakkuk, would be able to say the same things that he said. Though our economy totally fails, though I've lost my family, though there doesn't seem to be any hope in the future, yet I have my relationship with you, and that makes me able to go up to the heights. Bless them, Father. Bless them, I pray. Thank you for the week that's ahead of us. Thank you for the situation that we find ourselves in. We don't have that threat like so many of our brothers and sisters do. And help us to value that and to thank you for it and to live responsibly in the freedom that you have given us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.